Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Hopefully, you've come to have prepared your hearts to hear a message from the Lord and to worship Him this morning. Tomorrow is Labor Day, and so we're going to talk a little bit about work today. I'm not going to let you get off without talking about work. But work, sometimes it feels like a curse, doesn't it? If we would all be honest, we'd probably talk about that. And so this morning I've entitled the message, Work, a Curse. And I put a question mark there because I would like to argue that it's really not a curse. But that's what it feels like sometimes. You know, we get up, we have to go home, we get up every morning, we have to make sure we get to bed on time so we can get up. And time to go to work. We have to leave our family. We have to work all day. We get tired. It's hot in the summertime, and we get all sweaty. And it's often for somebody else, right? We're working for the man. Now, some of us in here have our own businesses, but even for those of us who have our own businesses, are working for somebody else. We're working for the customer. We're working for the bills that would need to be paid. We're actually working for our employees, so there's money there to pay for them for their work. So sometimes it feels like we're slaves, doesn't it? Feels like we're slaves to our employer, or slaves to our bills, slaves to whatever, slaves to our work. And we often end up at the end of the day feeling like the seven dwarfs. And I'm going to show you a little video clip here in a little bit. But we often end up the day, or maybe even up the week, like we're going to see in this video.
Hi-ho! Hi-ho!
Now, if all of us are honest, we feel more like that than we feel more like celebrating when it's time to go home from work than we do at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning when we have to get up to go to work, right? There's a couple brave souls say, yep. Maybe we know this little ditty that we just heard better as hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And we don't sing it with as much enthusiasm as the seven dwarfs do. Or maybe most of us would know this little song as I-O, I-O, so it's off to work we go, right? Because we're slaves to what? Our bills. We're slaves. I-O, I-O, it's off to work to go. Work often feels like a curse, right? Or at minimum, and it feels at least at minimum as a necessary evil. It's just something that I have to go through. It's something I have to do. And so we go through the week with this resigned, fatalistic maybe attitude of woe is me, poor me, gotta go to work. And we come to the end of the week with maybe a little bit like the seven dwarfs, but we have this TGIF thing going on, right? Thank goodness it's Friday. And we started suddenly get energized, and I just remembered I have a little plaque on the door. It was there when I bought the shop, on the door, going from the shop into the office. I don't even notice it anymore, but it says, "In case of fire, awaken sleeping employees." But we have this attitude that work is simply a curse or just a necessary evil, and I think we really miss the blessing that work was meant to be. Work was meant to be a blessing. Our culture tends to view work in one of two extremes. Okay? On one hand, we have the people that work has become an idol to. You know, it's for those people that work defines who they are. You know, and we us men are really bad for this. What do? When somebody comes up to the question and says, "What do?" We don't have to ask, "What do you mean, what do I do?" Well, I'm a cabinet builder, or I'm a farmer, or I'm a grass cutter, or whatever. We do it for a number of reasons. Maybe we don't think about it, but it's one of those things, it kind of defines who we are. But that becomes, to the extreme, there's people that draw their identity on what they do. So they draw their very life from it, from their jobs and from their career. But Jeremiah, in the Bible in Jeremiah, talks about that. He says, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water." So he's saying people are committed a double evil because they abandoned me, the fountain of living water, or they've abandoned me as their identity. Why? They have dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. This is really talking about people that have left their identity in God and have put their identity into what they do for themselves. And that's really what a lot of people do with work. It becomes who they are. That's where they get their life from. It's where they get their identity. But as believers, I believe, and I think we would all believe, that we would value hard work. We would value our jobs. We would value giving our best, or at least we say we do. We value doing a good job. We value all this. But as believers, we need to keep the proper perspective. So this first view that I'm giving you is not really a big problem for most of us. The problem is the other extreme. Remember I said the world views, our culture views work in two extremes. The other extreme is the side which scorns work. We're cynical about it. It becomes a necessary evil. We view it merely as an unfortunate necessity. If most of us would have the option, we probably wouldn't work at least as much as what we do now. It's an unfortunate necessity as a means to get the bills paid and providing for the things that I want to make my life better. Selfish motives. I owe. It's off to work I go. If most of us would put our selfish motives aside, we may not have to sing that song as much. Let me share with you a few quotes that I found about how people in America view work. One man said, "Every day I get up and look through Forbes' list of the richest people in America. If I'm not there, I go to work." There are some people said, "I check the obituaries every morning. If I'm not there, I go to work." The world is divided into people who do things and people who get the credit. And the last one is, in any organization, there will always be one person who knows what's going on. That person must be fired. Just gives us a little bit of a picture into how we think about work. We're cynical about it. What I've been saying, we're cynical, and that just means that we look at it in a cavalier way, maybe in a way that it's just a necessity. It's not really that important, except to get the bills paid and buy things that I want. But not only do we get cynical about the work or the jobs, we're increasingly getting cynical about ourselves. Someone said, if work is the key to success, most people would rather pick the lock. A cute little way of saying that a lot of people work harder at trying to get out of work than they do at their jobs. it's into this context or this culture of the way we look at work that I want to speak a very different understanding into this idea of work. I don't have all the time in the world this morning to have a complete discussion about our jobs and how we should do them, and those are, that will take a long time. But this morning I just want to lay out a couple of foundational points about work. Work. Why is it such a pain to us? Well, let's go back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. You can turn to that if you want to. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And we'll find some answers in there. But work has never been designed to be this frustrating or this painful or this drudgery that many of us find it to be. God never designed it that way. In fact, did you know that God was or is a worker? He is. Genesis, if you look at the first two chapters of Genesis, you can find God doing a lot of work. And I've just picked a couple of verses out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How do you think He created it? We say, well, He just spoke it. But creation, that's an action thing. He had to do something to create it. What about Genesis 2:2? By the seventh day, God completed His, say it with me, work that He had done and rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. God is a worker. Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. From then on, He rested from His work of creation. God is a worker. God, I don't know what all that entailed, but God in creation worked. And you read, go back and read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis when you have time. All the things that God created, it's like, no wonder He had to rest on the seventh day. God is a worker. And when God worked, or when God works, then He called it good. He called His work good. You know, other religions have a problem with that. Their God being a worker. They can't get this grasp on God being somebody that has to work. All other religions, they have this deity. I mean, even the Buddhist people, they have this big fat Buddha, which gives you the idea that he doesn't do anything but sit around and eat because he's just big and just fat. Well, we don't even go into that. But all the religions have this God that they just fall down and worship, which is right and good for God too, but they don't have this God that would lower Himself to work. Have you ever thought about that? One of the interesting things about this work that God does, He works through all of Scripture, but back in Genesis, the interesting thing about this is the word that's used for work there is just a common, ordinary word that you would find all through Scripture that is used for anybody else, a common person going to work. It's the same thing. It's not a special word just used for God speaking things, and I don't know what all that meant when He did that. But it's the same ordinary word that was used for human labor. So we see that God is a worker. He created us to work. He created work to be a pleasure. He created work to be fulfilling. And yet, we can see, as we'll look at Scripture here in a minute, we can see that sin had a devastating impact on work. God created it to be pleasurable and fulfilling and good for us. And yet sin had this devastating impact. If God created work, and if God created everything, and everything that He created was good, what happened between then and now? If He created work to be fulfilling, He created work to be a pleasure, and now it's scorned and we look at it as a drudgery, what happened? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. God said this to Adam. He said, Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice, and that's not just like us men sitting on the recliner reading the newspaper, and your wife is there doing this, and you're going, That's not listening. This word listened is you heard her voice, and you obeyed, did what she wanted you to do. So he said, so you have listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I command you. Don't eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. Now, there's something interesting here that I had never thought about. I'd always looked at our work being cursed. But it doesn't say that. It says the ground is cursed. Okay? So, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor. Here's what happened. Sin entered the world, and God said, you will eat it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. Why? Because it produces thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by what? The sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work for it. It's not going to be easy because there's thistles there. You're going to have to clear the land. You're going to have to keep pulling the weeds and taking care of the thistles and all that stuff. He said, you will eat by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Can you almost feel the change that happens between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3? In Genesis 1 and 2, we have the picture of God creating the earth. And as he created each day after he was finished working and he looked back and he saw what he created, he said, it's good. And he created man, or the garden, and he looked at it and he said, it's good. He couldn't have said that, I don't believe, if there was thistles and all the briars and brambles that we have now. But he looked at it, he said, it was good. And then he created man and he said, it was good. And you have this picture of everything just being a paradise. He placed man in the idyllic garden, and everything was, how we would say, peaches and cream. Everything was good. Enter Satan and the fall of man and the curse that came because of the fall. And you can almost feel the weariness as work is placed under the weight. That's what Genesis 3, the verses we just read. It gives you the feeling of this weight being put on the work that we have to do. It was put under a weight. Work was a weight that we were not created to bear. Work has been changed forever because of sin. Work, what God created to be a pleasure and fulfilling, has now become difficult and toilsome. Now we have thorns where there were none. Now we are told that we have to eat by the sweat of our brow. We have to work for it. And so because of this, we tend to become very cynical and disillusioned about the work that God has given us to do. Consider Solomon. All his pursuits of wealth and power and pleasure and material comforts, he was still left with a feeling of emptiness. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes. Therefore, I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun. It was distressing to me. For everything is futile and a pursuit of the wind. He hated his work. Even after everything he had. Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, I hated all my work that I labored under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who comes after me. Then he says in 2:19, he says, and who knows? He said, I must leave it to the man after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will take over all my work that I labored at skillfully under the sun. This too is futile. Solomon reminds us that work in a broken world is a mixed bag. Look what he says. For what does a man get with all his work and all his efforts and all that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is futile. Still talking about working. Then he says this, and this is the mixed bag. He says, I know there is nothing better for a man for them to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God, whatever anyone eats and drinks and enjoys all the efforts. Now, some people take these two verses to mean that you should just eat and drink and be merry. That's not what it's saying. It's saying there's nothing more enjoyable than putting in a hard day's work and enjoying the fruits of it, is what the ESV says. That's not the English Standard Version. That's the Elvin Standard Version. But that's what it means. He tells us work in a broken world, a broken and fallen world, is a mixed bag. It's both a cursing and a blessing. It brings us both frustration, as we can see with Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It brings us frustration, and it brings us fulfillment, as we can see here. Yet, as Christians, we need to keep a godly perspective about our work. Not with pessimism, but with enthusiasm. Someone wrote this about this subject of work. He's talking about Genesis 2:15 and 17. He said, "The Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it." And Genesis 3:17. First, he places him there in an ideal garden with work being a pleasure. And then in 17, "The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat it from the means of painful labor all the days of your life." And this person that wrote this said, together, these two verses affirm that the inescapable reality of human sin makes work unavoidably a vague reality. It is both a noble expression of human creation in the image of God and a painful testimony to the human separation from God. Work has become this mixed bag of cursing and blessing, of fulfillment and frustration. So, a working God created the world and everything in it, including you and including me. And he called it good. He called it good. Even our mandate to work, he called good. But because of the fall, it has drastically affected and changed our work. And it has changed the way that we view work. So, how do we keep a proper perspective about our work? How do we keep a proper perspective in this world, this fallen world that we live in this mixed bag we have of fulfillment and frustration, of blessing and cursing? Well, I believe that if God himself works, and if he created us to work, then I believe that God also dignifies our work. He gives it worth. He dignifies it. And if he does that, work then becomes not just this unfortunate necessity. It's not just a necessary thing that we have to do to supply our needs, but as Christians with a biblical worldview, work becomes a very high calling. Our secular job becomes a very high calling. And our secular job literally becomes an act of worship. I know this is highly counterculture in today's world, but this is just another area where we're letting culture around us dictate our thinking instead of letting the Bible dictate what our thinking is. Paul said in Romans 12:1, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship, or this version says spiritual worship. Present your bodies and what you do with your bodies. And we've talked before about that, but what you do with your bodies, part of that is work. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God." We need to let the gospel of Jesus Christ transform the way we look at work and what we do. So how should we transform our minds and change our thinking about this work that God requires of us? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. And I'm not going to have this on the PowerPoint, so I'd prefer if you go to Psalm chapter 8. How do we transform our mind? Psalm chapter 8, I'm going to read the whole, actually, for probably the first two verses of chapter 9. David says this, "Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth." He starts out with recognizing the glory of God. and praise. He said, you have covered the heavens with your majesty. So he looked at creation and says, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with your majesty. You can look at creation. Somewhere in Romans it talks about that too, where you can look at creation and see that there is a creator. He said, I can see your majesty in the heavens. Verse 2, he said, because of your adversaries, you have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and the nursing of infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you remembered him? And the son of man that you look after him. You made him little less than a god. David is looking at the creation, at the stars, and the whole majesty of the heavens. And he's recognizing that God worked to create that. He made it. And then David is recognizing that God worked to put it there. But then he said in verse 5, he said, or verse 4, he says, what is man that you thought of him? He said, you created man a little less, just a little under you. He said, in verse 5, he said, you made him a little less than God, and you crowned him with glory and honor. So it's the honor and the dignity that God bestowed on us. Verse 6, he said, you made him Lord over the works of your hands. So David is looking around at creation, at the stars and everything that was created, and he's recognizing that God gave the authority to work the earth, gave us authority. In Genesis, you can find that, over all the works of creation. And he said, you made us lords over the works of your hands, and you put everything under his feet. So what does that mean? He's saying everything that we was created has been turned over to man, and we have the responsibility to work it. If it's left to itself, the ball field would be overgrown, or gardens would be overgrown, and things would just go, will become a tangled mess. But he's saying, we have been given the authority over to work it with our hands. We're going to have to put it under, to take care of it. So he's acknowledging creation, and he's observing creation, and he's acknowledging the mandate to care for it or to work it. And then, in verses 9 and the first two chapters of the next, first two verses of the next chapter, he says, Lord, O Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. I will declare all your wondrous works. He's simply turning that mandate to work the earth, the mandate to work, into an act of worship. So if our work is really a part of what it means to worship God, does it matter then what we do? Does it matter what we work? Does it matter what kind of job that we have? Well, I'm not going to go into a lot. I would say not so much. Except we make a statement in our statement of faith and practice that says, I will not destroy human life nor seek retaliation. For example, taking up arms for the state, accepting a job that demands I carry a weapon meant to kill, striking against an employer, suing a brother in a court of law, participation in a sport that would encourage a violation of this principle. And I would say, outside of this principle, God's not so much interested in what your vocation is as what you do with your vocation. God doesn't care so much if you're a cabinet maker, or if you're a farmer, or if you're a nurse, or a truck driver, or grass cutter, or an airplane mechanic, or whatever your jobs is, a mother, he doesn't care so much what you do, what your vocation is. At least the way I can't find it in Scripture. But he does care how you do it. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in the word or in deed, he says, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 23 then says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically, as something done for the Lord and not for men. So he's not saying you should just do this vocation, but he says, whatever you do, do it as to the Lord, do it enthusiastically, as to the Lord, not to men. That's been the subject of other sermons, and you can do with that what you want. But he does care how we do it. Still not convinced that our work and the way we do our work? You're not convinced about it? Well, let's go back to Genesis again. Oh, I didn't finish. It says, why? Why do it as to the Lord and not for men? He says in 24, then he says, knowing that you will receive the reward of inheritance from the Lord you serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't care so much what you do. Do it as to the Lord, knowing that at the end you're going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work. And you thought it was just to sit under the coconut tree and eat bananas and things. He placed him in the garden to work it and to watch over it. Really, really simple concept. Worked. He places there to work it. The Hebrew word for work is avodah or something like that. What does it mean? Well, this word is used throughout all of Scripture, and it's used to mean both work and worship. If you don't believe me, look it up in Strong's. It means to do both. So, work and worship, they go hand in hand. You see, God has designed it. And our God has designed it this way, that our work is part of worship. And if we properly understand it and if we properly execute it or do our work, it can indeed be an act of worship. So tomorrow is what we call Labor Day, right? It's Monday. It's a day off. And we're celebrating the fact, I don't know what you're celebrating, really. When you look at the way the world celebrates it, I don't know. But as Christians, I think we should take the day, or at least part of the day, and thank the Lord that we have jobs. Thank the Lord that we can work. And I would challenge you to do that. Not just tomorrow, but every Monday. Instead of doing the TGIF at the end of the week, what about Sunday, get in the attitude TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. Why? Because with that attitude, we can turn our work into a spiritual act of worship. Let's take the opportunity to worship God in and through our work, whatever it is. Work that actually matters to Him. And work through which we advance His work. See, we become partners with God in His work. God is still doing work in the world. And our work should always be done in such a way that it advances His work. The work of advancing the gospel in the world. This is worship of God. Using our work to advance His kingdom among the nations. That's really why we work. And you thought it was to buy food and clothes and a boat and campers and whatever. Our work is given to us for those things, obviously. Well, at least the food and the clothing part. But it's also given to us to partner with God to advance His kingdom. And if it's done in that attitude and with that goal, it simply becomes an act of worship of our God and our Creator. So work should never be just about paying the bills, but it should be about advancing the kingdom of God. Think about this week. How are you using your job for His glory? As you go through this next week, how are you using your job to advance His kingdom? And you might say, well, Elvin is just wanting us to give more to missions. Well, praise God if you do, but there's many more ways to use your job to advance the kingdom. Because that's why we have our jobs, to advance His kingdom. Would you stand for prayer, please? I have a little quote here from Martin Luther. I was going to use it earlier and I passed by, but it's pretty good because we think for our work to be an act of worship, we have to do Christian things. But Martin Luther was approached by a working man who wanted to know how he could serve God. Luther asked him, "What is your work now?" The man said, "I'm a shoemaker." Much to the cobbler's surprise, Luther replied, "Then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price." Luther didn't tell the man to make Christian shoes. He didn't tell the man to leave his shoe business and become a monk. As Christians, we can faithfully serve God in a variety of vocations and jobs, and we don't need to justify that work in terms of spiritual value or evangelistic usefulness. We simply pursue our calling with new God-glorifying motives, goals, and standards. And to Luther, I would say, amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. You speak to us through it in all areas of life. And as we looked at this whole thing of working, God, I pray that you would take the words and the thoughts that were given this morning, as feeble as they were, God, that you would use them, take them and use them to motivate each of us to go out and work at our jobs to advance your kingdom. God, would you receive glory out of every career that's represented in here, whatever it is, and however menial that we think it is, would you receive glory from it? God, would you bless each person for this morning for being here, and bless us as we go through the doors, God. Would you lead us to people to share your gospel with or to encourage this week? Would you keep us safe as we meet again? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.